We're in the sermon series called The Doing of the Thing, a study of James. And what we just got out of, before we went into James, was a study in, you guys remember where we were at? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John talked about love. It's easy to talk about, it's hard to do. So James is kind of walking us through this doing of the thing. And again, like we talked about the last few weeks, is these people that James is writing to are oppressed Jews. And they're oppressed because they were law followers. And then when Jesus came, they understood what Jesus was teaching, and they started following Jesus, and that didn't set well with the Jewish law-following crowd. And so these people are now under attack. These people are spread all over the place because they're being kicked out of their homes and imprisoned for their faith. And so James is saying things like, hey, you know what? Consider it pure joy that you get to go through things like this, because these trials are what strengthen your faith. And James literally is all about faith. And so he talks about, hey, you know, life is tough, but hey, these things are going to strengthen your faith, and you need to persevere. You need to let perseverance through these trials strengthen you as a person. And don't sin, because that's what you're going to want to be tempted to do when someone knocks your door down or when someone is imprisoning you and falsely accusing you. You're going to want to kind of rise up in your own strength, and that a lot of times leads to sin, right? Let's say all the time leads to sin. Can we do that? Okay? So here's these people, and then last week he told them, you know, this is all one letter. He told them, hey, you know what? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Don't sin. And hey, you need to be slow. You need to be quick to listen. Quick to listen to the word. Quick to listen to God. Slow to speak and slow to become angry, because that's going to be your natural reaction in this. And that does not live or look like a godly life. And so we come to this next section, and it's kind of interesting, because I don't know how much of it we face here specifically in Whitewater as a body, but it's all over the place. And it's about favoritism. You guys know what favoritism is? No? Well, that's why you're here. For a dictionary definition of favoritism. So, anybody have kids? Anybody that wants to admit they have children? Not my kids. My kids often have a saying of, that's no fair. And it's interesting, because Thaddeus is my oldest. He's going to be 11 in September, right, Sherry? Yes, 11. And Zero is my youngest, and he is 6, right? And he'll be 7 in November. Anything with numbers, I'm screwed. Like, I'm not good with numbers of any kinds. Dates, mathematics. If you're a cashier, you could totally take advantage of me. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. But I have kids, and oftentimes they say, that's no fair. Why does he get this? And what's interesting about their ages is there's a 4-year age gap, because my wife and I, in our planning of our pregnancies, we wanted one out of diapers before the other one came about. You guys that just keep having babies, I don't understand that. Just one right after another. I don't know. You guys are just gluttons for punishment. But we have these kids, and they're 4 years apart. And Thaddeus, what has been fair for him before he even had a brother to share any kind of life with or to even feel an injustice about, was getting the world given to him. New clothes, you know, a new bike. And some of these things were happening before Zero was even around. So Zero hits the scene, and it's time for him to start getting these things. And when we go and we take Zero, and one of our things that we've done with our boys is Sherry and I have always had, it's kind of silly, we've always had hand-me-down bicycles that were given to us. My first bicycle was brown and yellow and had a big banana seat with a chrome sissy bar off the back of it. Yeah, it was beautiful. Man, I was the king riding that around the neighborhood. This was the 80s. This wasn't 60s and 70s. This was the 80s when BMX bikes were king. And I went away for a summer once, and my dad put a new seat on it and painted it red. And it looked like a BMX bike, he told me. But hey, I thought it was the coolest thing. I wasn't going to complain. But my wife and I, we've always had hand-me-down bikes, and we've never had new bikes, and we thought, well, wouldn't it be nice to give our kids a new bike when they come of age and they really want to start riding? And so Thaddeus's first bike was this beautiful Spider-Man bike with training wheels and had all these plastic pieces on it and webs and all this cool stuff. And he got a really awesome bike. And then his second bike was this big, beautiful dirt bike that had skulls on it. It was a BMX bike. And it just looked really cool. Well, then when Zero starts getting his new bike, you can start seeing Thad's wheels turning in his head like, hey, I need a new bike too. Son, you just had a new bike. Like, we've given you yours. You've got it, and now he's getting it. But that's just one instance of many of if you would give one kid a soda, the other kid wants one because he thinks he's getting robbed by his parents. He thinks he's getting robbed by us saying we love you more. We think you're better than if we don't give you a bicycle every time we give him one, or vice versa, or you get a new game or he doesn't, or. What that speaks in their mind is, we love you more. You are worth more to us than he. And that's exactly what James is covering in this next chapter. Can we read it? If you guys brought your Bibles, I know the lighting is dim in here, and there's nothing we can do really about the house lighting other than throw open these curtains and give everybody a suntan. If you guys have a Bible on your phone, that's awesome. We're in James 2. We're just going to be verses 1 through 13. If you guys need a Bible, we give them away. We want you to have a copy of the Word because that's what changes lives, okay? And so they are out there on that table, and feel free to grab one, and they're yours free of charge, all right? So we're in James 2, which is in the New Testament, which is in the back of the Bible. If you've hit Hebrews, you'll hit James right after that, all right? Deal? You guys ready? Says this, James says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you, stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who were poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It seems pretty straightforward, right? And it's something that, again, I don't really know as we've faced much here at Whitewater. It's probably because we're all poor. I laugh because it's true. But it's something that I have not seen play out necessarily in Whitewater except for a few occasions. And there's been occasions of people that are wealthy that have come in and not in the way in which they necessarily run. Uh, Let me put it this way. The folks that I know who have money have read every portion of the Bible that talks about the rich people oppressing other people. Those are usually the first comments, and they say things like, well, I know that it's in the Bible that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for me to get into heaven. That's usually how the conversation starts. They lead with that verse. And I usually sit and I try to steer them and say, look, you have been given much and you have great responsibility when it comes to finances that you can do so much good with. And I see you doing it here, and I see you doing it here, and I see you doing it here, but you could be doing it with so much more of your finances than you what you're doing now. And keep it up. Keep it up. And I just try to encourage them. But the things that James speaks about, he also spoke about it in James 1 about the rich. But this is talking about not necessarily the rich people, but it talks about how we handle rich people, specifically people of wealth who have money, and how we don't show them favoritism, how we don't make them out to be something they're not. And I find it interesting because he really uses harsh language. You know, aren't these the people that oppress you? Aren't these the people that drag you into court? Aren't these the people that... And I've seen that through some of the wealthy folks that come through Whitewater as well. Fortunately, we've only been on the ground 7 years here, and I have not seen yet in Whitewater the power play that money can have in churches. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been in a church where you knew the one Daddy Warbucks family? Or Mama Warbucks? Rancher-type folks who kind of dictate what happens within a body because they gave the most money to build the newest auditorium or the gym. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Am I talking your language? And you see those people become in places of power like eldership or deacons, or, you know, they just have a strong voice with the pastor, and sometimes churches are dictated and swayed in ways that they should never go, all because of the mighty dollar. And that happens, but I've not seen that happen here at Whitewater. Thank you. Thank you. But to me, since this isn't necessarily as applicable as I would like it to be for us, this idea of favoritism, this idea about rich and poor, this goes so far beyond rich and poor, doesn't it? Our critical eye, our judgmental spirit, our... One of the things that make me happy and smile the most is when people visit Whitewater and they tell me it's the scariest thing they've ever done in their life. And they say that because they look around at you and they look around at me and they say, this does not look like typical church people. It looks like sinners. Welcome to church. And not that we glorify sin, not that we are excited about that, but I'm excited that we're full of people who are struggling to know Jesus better and to move forward, to move two steps closer. And what happens is even with us here, because there's not a money issue necessarily, we're not favoring rich people that are walking through the door, we're not, you know, browbeating the poor people, but who do you browbeat? I, because of my own personal choices in my personal appearance, my Dumbo-like ears, my tattoos, I get judged and shown the opposite of favoritism generally everywhere I go. And that's okay. And that's okay. I understand that it's not because I was born this way, you know. It's something that I've chosen to create myself into, and that's okay. I understand why it happens, but it does happen. And it happens from people walking in these doors a lot of times, too. Their verdict would be out, and they would show favoritism as to whether or not I'm worth their time or they're worth my time. Does that happen to anybody else? Any single people that won't have people with kids in their company? That's a good one. That just popped in my head. Any single people that absolutely will not hang out with families because they have children and they can't stand children? So families with children are just out of the community loop. How about families with children that won't hang out with single people because they don't have any kids? How about lifestyle choices? Do we show favoritism when it comes to those? This is the correct response. Yeah. Do we show favoritism when people don't live like we think they should? Or even sometimes the Bible teaches, do we say, you're not worth my time, so I'm just not even going to try to hang out with you? See, this to me hits home more than hanging out with rich people. So this idea, this favoritism, this poison that favoritism actually is not kingdom. It's not kingdom. In fact, he likens this to the, what is it, the Great Commandment? Doesn't he? The royal law, as he calls it. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor. What does he say? You are doing right. R.C. Sproul, who I was just listening to for the first time in my life this last week, he says this. He says, the great commandment of God lays to rest partiality. What we say here a lot of times is loving without an agenda. And there's just no room for this partial treatment of other people, regardless of lifestyle, regardless of what they look like, who they are, regardless of their ethnicity. Do we have any racists in the room? Raise your hand. Ooh. Do we have any closet racists in the room? Raise your hand. But what James really likens these money issues to and putting these people, you know, above other people is it's almost an entire other power structure other than what God has in mind for us. It's a power that's sexy in the here and now. It's a power that looks at people and says, ooh, you've got it together, so I want to follow you, instead of, look what God's done in you, I want to follow him. That's what it really comes down to. And so God sees this perversion of this power structure, and James sees this perversion of this power structure and says, hey, let me level the playing field. You guys are all in this together. You guys are all sinners in need of grace, right? And you have one commandment to live by, which is love, well, excuse me, two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others, right? That's it. And so as we talk about love in the Johns, all three of them, and then we spill over into James, the doing of the thing, what does that look like in your world today? What does that look like in your neighborhood today? What does that look like in your commitment to the community here today? Does that look like you come on Sundays and you sit and you go home and you don't see another person within this body all week long until you come back on Sunday? Because you got it figured out on your own. Does it look like you coming here on a Sunday morning and looking at other people that walk through the door that might not jive with your lifestyle or your way of interpretation of the Bible or even a correct interpretation of the Bible, and so you choose not to do anything about it with these people. You choose not to love. You choose not to engage. You choose not to be what God has asked you to be in their life. Is it that? In the InterVarsity Press commentary, I was reading this this paragraph really stuck out to me. And I want to read it so I don't screw it up. Can I do that? I hate just reading things to you. It says this, believers are not to act as if they will be judged according to the law that condones oppression, which is that favoritism toward the rich would imply. or just favoritism in general, let's say that. Rather, they are to act as ones who are obligated to live up to a standard that frees from oppression. Our relationships are corrupted by the sin in our character that leads us to approach people with fear, calculation, judgment, and manipulation of our self-interests. These really are burdens upon our relationships. Christ would free us from the sin of materialism, or a list of other things, so that we can be freed from economic favoritism, period, favoritism. He would free us from sin of racism so that we can be freed from ethnic favoritism. The royal law of loving one's neighbor as oneself brings freedom to forgive the neighbor's wrongs. Among us and freedom to open ourselves to others, it's the freedom from the selfishness that is the heart of favoritism. If that doesn't give you a gut shot, I don't know what does. Because it gives me one. I've been getting it all week. And so what? What is the doing of the thing? Don't show favoritism. Love one another. Can we put that into an action? Let me ask this again. Can we put that into an action? I don't know if you heard me. Can we put this into an action? Let me say it one more time. Can we put this into an action? Okay, I think so too. One of the things that we're doing here at Whitewater Christian Church this summer, starting this week and from to the end of summer, we got 2 weeks. Okay? One of the things that we are doing and that my wife and I have found to be super fruitful and helpful in loving one another and getting us surrounded by people that we don't even know and people. And it's not Sunday morning. That happens to us here too. But people that we don't even know and people that we have no experience with, we throw a block party. Man, you want to talk about weirdos? There's some weird people on my block. I'm one of them. They're probably thinking I'm the only one, but we got some weird people on our block. And last year, along with the Heberts, who moved across the street from us, we said, "Would you want to help us throw a block party?" And they said, "Sure." And so what we did is we planned a day, and we went and we handed out invitations up and down both sides of our street. And we said, "We want you to come. We'll supply the meat. We'll supply the drinks. We want you to just come and bring a side and hang out." And we didn't know what kind of a response we were going to get because we've got everything from wrestlers to retired folks to frat girls to, I said frat, there's an R in there, to just everything under the sun. We have all of these people, and we don't know, you know, we know probably, I'd say, 6 of our neighbors on our block, probably, in a decent talk to every day when they're out. We got to know our one neighbor really well because my son fell into his truck with his bike and scratched the crap out of it. So we got to know him really well. And the insurance company did as well. But we invited all these people, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. And what happens is 40 people show up hanging out in my driveway, our driveway, saying, "This has never been done on our block before. This is cool. You should do this again next year. I bet you do like free food, you know?" But what happens is there's people that have bought homes on this street that have lived there since these homes were bought in 1979, and since they were made in 1979. And they said, "Nothing has ever been done like this before." And our next-door neighbor, Frank, had just stated, "You know, ever since we've had this block party, this whole entire neighborhood is different. Because it's not a random wave, you know, the obligatory, I'm in my car, hey, there's somebody out on the street. It's not that." He said, "There's care behind people's faces and there's care behind people's eyes when they see me out getting my mail." Because I think that's the only time Frank leaves the house. This is a very tangible way to get uncomfortable. This is a very tangible way for you to not show favoritism. All are invited. This is a very tangible way for you to love your neighbor and do good. So, is there a way that we can do this? Can you throw a block party? I don't think you heard me. Can you throw a block party? Can you throw an apartment party? A fourplex would be awesome because you just have four neighbors. That would be a great small setting. But I tell you what, is people are A, hungry for food. I'm not talking spiritually here. I'm talking about food. And however you want to plan it, if you're an ice cream sweets person, have an ice cream social on your block. If you're a s'mores over the fire pit kind of a person, invite people over for s'mores. If you're a barbecue person, hallelujah, holla. If you're a barbecue person, barbecue for these people. And what we want to do as Whitewater is we want to come around you and try to help alleviate some of this guesswork. And some of the ways that we can do that is Tanya has created these incredible invite cards. Tanya is a graphic designer, and she created these incredible invite cards. And what we'll do is you tell us how many cards you need, and you tell us when your party is and what your party is. You just supply us with the information. Tanya will plug it in onto these cards. We'll print them out, get them to you, and you just have to walk up and down the street and pass them out to your neighbors. That's it. And what you will experience is what we experienced. I didn't go. I'm an extrovert. I don't do that kind of stuff. My wife did. She actually walked door to door with Emily Hebert, and they went and they invited people, and there were people that looked at us and said, "This is dumb. I'm not coming to your party." A, they probably thought my wife was a cougar trying to pick them up. We're going to make out so hard tonight. They probably... But you will experience some weird looks, and you will experience a very hesitant, what are you doing here? Why are you on my doorstep? And no, I don't think I'm going to come to your party. You will experience that, and that is okay. Because when they're looking out their window and there's 30 people in your driveway or 10 people or 4 people or 1 people, they're going to wish they were at the party. But this is a way to just level the playing field, because I'm guessing the majority of you do not know who's on your street on both sides. I'm guessing that's the case, because that's my case. But this is a way to gather all these people. This is a way to love these people. This is a way to not show partiality to anybody, because you're just going blind and handing out invitations, and whoever comes, that is who you love. Can you do this? Will you do this? Not the response I was hoping for. Will you commit to a block party this summer? Within the next 5 to 6, 8 weeks, even in September. I know if you wait until college is back in session, when do you guys hit school again? 31st of August? Help me out. Yes. 31st of August. If you guys want to wait, some of you, until the 31st of August when all your college kids are back and some people are filling up apartments, do that. That's okay. If you guys want to do it now because you live in an area that it really doesn't matter, or because some of you college kids never left and they have jobs here, or you just live in a retirement community, or whatever the case may be. You think we don't have people that live in retirement communities? Is that Chantel? Chantel lives in a retirement community. There, how do you like that? So, this is what we want to do. This is what we need you to do. This is what is a very practical thing to go 2 steps closer in your loving your neighbor. Does it sound easy? Yeah. Does it sound scary? Yeah. But we want to help you with that. If you need people to come to your house and grill meat while you interact with your neighbors, we will do that. I will come and do that. You can say it's part of my community service. And Craig will be there as my parole officer. Actually, Matt would probably be a more convincing parole officer, but we'll do that. If you need help setting up, we'll help you set up. If you need long 8-foot tables, we got a bunch of them. All you have to do is say, "I need them reserved for this day." For 40 people, I think we needed 2 8-foot tables for everything that we did. But this is such a tangible, easy way to make this happen. And Craig's got one next weekend. Henderson's have already done one. last summer, right? Did you guys do one yet this year? They've done two last summer, and they've got one scheduled. And the reason we're doing this is because we see fruit in it. The reason we're doing this is because it works. The reason we're doing this is because we're instructed to love our neighbors, right? So we want you to join with us because we're having a lot of fun doing this. Make no mistake, it's a lot of fun. And what happens is people that will ask you, what do you do? And you can tell them, and I hate that question because I have to tell them I'm a pastor, and then they're like, oh, is that soda? And then they leave. But it's funny because now all the jokes on my block have been, oh, man, it's raining like crazy. You must have been praying for it, you know, and whatever. Whatever. You know, if that's it, that's cool. But what it does is it lets you be known. And if you're carrying the Spirit of God in you and with you, it lets Him be known. And that's what this is all about. That's the doing of the thing. So if you need cards, as your mind's thinking about this in the next few weeks, all you have to do is email Tanya at Whitewater, T-A-N-Y-A, at whitewaterchristian.com, and let her know, I need 40 cards. Here's when we're doing it. Here's what we're having. Here's what we're asking people to bring. And she'll print them up on really nice paper, and it's going to look great. All right? Deal? Deal. God, we love you. God, and I thank you for Whitewater as I get to teach something like this, and I get to read James's words as he instructs people against not showing favoritism to rich people and poor people, and I'm so excited that that's not something that we have to face here, God, but we do face it on other areas of lifestyle, of whether they live up to our standards or not, or just our uncomfortableness with people or new people, or even our uncomfortableness with Whitewater is the freakiest thing we've ever been to and done, but God, you instruct us to love one another here. God, you instruct us to love you. God, you instruct us to love our neighbors. And so it is not about us. God, it's about people knowing who you are through how we live, through what we do. And so God, take something as simple as a block party. Take something as simple as ice cream or hamburgers or hot dogs or whatever the food, lasagna. I don't know, God, but you do. Take these simple gestures and open doors and hearts of people in our neighborhoods. God, take these simple gestures and open up communication that wouldn't have been otherwise. God, and maybe this isn't a simple gesture for some. Maybe this is a big deal. Maybe this is something that would be just freaking people out, God. And I get that. I understand that. But Father, I pray that you work them through this. I pray that as they lean into what they can do within their neighborhoods, whether it be a block party, whether it be something on a smaller scale or individual scale, God, I pray that you give that to them on how they can best love their neighbors and how they can best not show partiality to anyone, God, as they love. You are awesome. It's so fun. Just being able to serve you, God, and I'm able to say that from a place of walking a really hard road and not, things just not being easy, God. But as I look at this and I look at how we love people and one another around us, that is so beautiful and so fun. And that's what we're asking people to join in. So press it upon their hearts, press it upon our hearts on how we can best serve our neighbors and our neighborhoods. We love you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.